Father, I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would anoint my lips to be your spokesman. As, Lord, we look into your word, I pray you'd cause Ephesians to come alive to us. Help us, Lord, for those who are receiving translation, help it to be clear. We thank you for your word. Open every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first of all, understand that Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So, first of all, if you've never received Jesus into your heart, you need to be born again. Being born again is having a second birth. It's not going to church. It's not carrying a Bible. It's not being a good person. Being born again is having a second birth. It means, born again means born from above, born a second time. And the way that that happens is, after you're born physically, you make a decision. Maybe you make that decision when you're 10 years old. Maybe you make that decision when you're 30 years old. But wherever you make it, you have to make a decision. Jesus, please forgive my sins and be my Savior. And when you believe in Jesus Christ and you say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me. I believe you're the Son of God. You see, then the Holy Spirit will come and live inside of you. That's a new birth. It's almost like being impregnated in a way by the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth. And so you must, Jesus said, be born again or you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Not see it. You won't get to be with God. So don't settle for going to church. Say, make it personal. Jesus, please come into my heart. Make sure you've done that. Now, if you have done that, everything we've studied is for you. In Ephesians chapter 1, and all I have to do is just pray, Jesus, come into my heart, and then everything here is yours. Humble yourself and receive Jesus. Now, because the gospel is very clear, is it not? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and he rose on the third day. And whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Ephesians is a book that tells us that he chose us. In chapter 1, I'm not going to read it all, but he adopted us into his family. He forgave us. He bestowed grace upon us. He washed us, redeemed us in his blood. And he filled us with the Holy Spirit. And we are his children. We are made rich. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. In Christ, we are made rich spiritually. And then we've seen in chapter 2 that we used to be under the power of Satan, but that God, when we were dead, made us alive. And now he has raised us and he has seated us with Christ. We used to be far away. Now we've been brought near through the blood. We used to be without God and without hope. And now we have been brought near. We are the sons and daughters of God. We are children in a family. And God is our Father. And as we just sang, he's a good, good Father. In the Bible, they call him Abba, Father. That's an Aramaic word, A-B-B-A, Abba. It means dad. It's very intimate. Dad, Father, and we have a Father that loves us. Now, today, in chapter 3, we're going to talk about the church. That all of us who became Christians, we used to be in darkness. But we got called out of the world and out of darkness, and we became in God's family. Now, no longer under the power of Satan, but under the power of the Holy Spirit. We are now a family. And as we gather together, the word for church, ecclesia, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A, ecclesia, means those who have been gathered together out of the world. The assembly of those called out. The assembly. This word is actually in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. The assembly was with Moses. It's just those that are separated unto God, chosen by God, and we get together. And the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, but get together all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, being out of fellowship respectfully is a bad habit. It's a bad habit. We assemble together not to earn salvation, but to remain spiritually strong. We need to stay in fellowship. I know it can be hard to get out of bed in the morning and all that, but we need fellowship. Don't forsake assembling together. And as we assemble, we are with our family, the church. And Paul's going to talk about this mystery of the church. This mystery of the church is what God's plan was all along. God's plan was to take a bride out of the world. God knows everything. God's outside of time. He knew Adam and Eve was sin before Adam and Eve sinned. He's outside of time. And in the beginning, God saw the whole thing. And he knew that even though Adam and Eve would sin, and even though death would enter into the world, out of this dark world, he would call a family, his children, and he would call this the church, and the church is the bride of Christ. Beautiful thing. I already told you the story in the Old Testament about Abraham, and it's in Genesis 24, where Abraham his son Isaac didn't have a wife. Sarah, his wife, had already died, and he wanted to get a bride for Isaac. And so he sent his servant to go to the land where the relatives, that was godly people there, and the servant went and found Rebekah. And as you have to read that story, it's so beautiful. I could do the whole that this morning. And Rebekah agreed to go and rode a camel, a difficult camel ride, and eventually came to Isaac, and Isaac was coming. This is a story of Abraham being like God the Father, who is seeking a bride for his son. And he sends the Holy Spirit, that's the servant. The Holy Spirit goes to draw a bride for the son. That's called the church. Beautiful story, Genesis 24. You should read it again sometime. Let's begin reading Ephesians chapter 3, okay? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, the sharers together in the promise of in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent, don't miss verse 10. His intent was now, listen to this, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ. Now, you notice that? Chapter 3, verse 1. I'm a prisoner of Christ. Now, it would have been kind of easy for Paul to say, no, wait a minute. I'm a prisoner for Rome. Rome, these Roman soldiers, they locked me up. But Paul had the right attitude. He went, no, I'm here because Jesus put me here. Jesus has me in prison right now. I'm a prisoner for Jesus. If that means jail, so be it. He had been arrested, and we don't know if Paul was in prison once or twice. It's disputed. I think it was twice. I think he was released at one time. While he was in prison, he wrote prison epistles. That's a word for letter. And I already told you before that he wrote this book, Ephesians. He wrote Philippians. He wrote Colossians. And he wrote Philemon. We wouldn't have these letters if Paul didn't write them. God used Paul to write them. And he put him in a prison and he wrote them. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. If you will view your life that way, you will complain less. You'll go, okay, I'm a housewife of Jesus because God wants me to be one. Or I'm a bricklayer because God wants me. Do what you're doing for Jesus as unto the Lord. And some hardship or circumstance traps you, you can complain and go, oh, why am I stuck like this? Or you can go, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This is where Jesus put me, so I thank you, Lord, for the privilege of serving you here. It's all about the attitude of our heart. Now, as a prisoner, he defines his role. My life has been about preaching, especially to the Gentiles. Interesting. Because no one was more Jewish than Paul. And yet God sent him to the non-Jews, the Gentiles. Peter was primarily the one who preached to the Jews. But Paul was more so sent to preach to the Gentiles. And it was revealed to him this mystery that the Jew and the Gentile together, we studied this last week, he is our peace who has broken down the wall. We studied that. The Jew and the Gentile are made one in the church. He refers to it as a mystery several times. This mystery, verse 9, the administration of this mystery. Several times. It's in verse 4. It's in verse 6. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. The word for mystery is the Greek word mysterion, and it means something which was hidden in the past, or maybe just a little shadow of it. It was hidden in the Old Testament, but now it's clear. That's what the Bible is fascinating. The old is a shadow. The law is a copy, a shadow. Like I told you the story of Abraham getting a bride for Isaac. That's a shadow. That's a shadow of the church. This mystery which was hidden, there's many other shadows too, and that is that God would take and create the church. It's kind of fun to study the mysteries in the Bible. Run the word through your concordance, mystery. One mystery is in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery that's mentioned. I think it's Colossians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 15, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. The rapture of the church. We'll study about that. Jesus coming back for his church, the rapture. It's a mystery. It's hidden, but now it's made known. And here the mystery that was once hidden is now very clear. The church. And it says in verse 10, this is the verse I want you to circle, underline, verse 10. By the way, it's okay to mark up your Bible. A well-marked Bible has a well-marked life. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ. So all the angelic beings, the rulers and authorities, the angelic beings, all of heaven was watching. What is God doing? What is God doing? And God is creating the church. And the manifold wisdom of God, that word manifold in verse 10, Greek word can mean multifaceted or multicolored. Remember I told you I saw a beautiful rainbow this summer? We had a little bit of rain. There's this big rainbow. Oh, God, you're beautiful. Wow. Well, you want to know what God's wisdom is? It's the church. Now, the world wouldn't think that's very impressive. You know, they go, big deal. Christians, church, they're just kind of weak. Well, the world may think that, but God's wisdom is greater than man's. God's weakness is greater than man's strength. We boast in the cross. We boast in the resurrection. We boast that we are in the family of God. We are the church. And that excites me. I hope you can lay hold of what I'm saying. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. God has such a noble purpose for the church. And when the church is living the way the church can live and loving each other, by this they'll know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. As we love each other, We are a witness to the world. I love some of the living room studies I've had at my house, where we've got different languages going on. You know, I love it. We've got Brazilian and Spanish and Chinese, and we're, you know, it's like just a taste of heaven. It hurts when some of the family members are missing, doesn't it? I mean, today, just people that are out of, I can just sit here right now and make a list of my heart is missing, you know. But that, I just love our family. I love our church family. The church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So guys, that's what you are. And it doesn't matter, nothing can change that. If you went over to EV Free Church and that was where you decided to go, and that's fine, I love those guys, then you'd still be part of the church. God just wants you to find a family and grow spiritually. The most important thing is that you have good teaching and that you use your spiritual gifts in that church. Don't just be a spectator. I'm sure you know that we live in an age where it's easy just to go into a big church on Sunday morning, say, hello, okay, I went to church, and go out. And then you're not connected to anybody, and you won't grow that way. You won't mature. Maturity requires a connectedness and a using of your gifts. And not just, I shouldn't say this, but I will. Not just hopping from one church to the other. Kind of like, you know, okay, let's try. We ate at McDonald's yesterday. Let's go to Taco Bell today. Okay. I don't eat at those places, by the way. Too much gluten. But no, instead, this is my family. I'm going to stay with my church family through every season of the soul. And so God creates the mystery of the church, and there's so much more that could be said, but you are part of that church. Now, verse 14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, through whom this whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, you get a look at the prayer life of Paul. He says, I kneel. Okay? I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but don't raise your hand, but do you ever kneel in your prayer life? It's a good thing to do. I find that when I kneel, it gets my heart in the right place. And if you're getting old, like some of us, the knees are a little hard to get up and down anymore. But when you kneel, if you can kneel, it's a good thing. It's humbling yourself before the Lord. It's been said that the way up is down. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And Paul kneels, and he says, I kneel and I talk to the Father, and I pray a couple things for you. He's already mentioned in chapter 1 that he prays some things. You should remember those things. Remember chapter 1, he said, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. I want you to know him better. If you can't think of anything else to pray, pray these prayers for each other. We're always praying. Sometimes we pray things that are not Bible prayers. Oh, Lord, please, we need money, we need healing, you know. That's fine. But how about, Lord, I pray that he would help the sheep to know you better. That's a good prayer. That's in chapter 1. And then here he says, I pray that you may have enough power to have Christ dwell in your inner being, dwell in your heart through faith. The word for dwell in the Greek is to settle down and be at home. It means for him to make his home in you. God just wants to settle down and be at home in your heart. And also he prays that we would be rooted and grounded, established in love. knowing how much God loves us, and that we would know the love of God that passes knowledge. It's a love that you can't just have knowledge about, you must experience it. The Greek word for to know something is gnosko. It means to know by experience. I know that God loves me because I've experienced his love. And then he says, God can do this. He says, he can do more than we ask, think, or imagine. Because his power is at work in you, and it's to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You guys all with me so far? Everybody still here? Raise your hand if you're still alive. Okay, good. Okay. 50%. No, just kidding. All right, so we are the church. We are the church. Now, I'm not going to stop right there because that's not where I want to stop. We're going to do 16 more verses because I've got an outline for the next 3 weeks, and this is it. Now that we are the church, I want to talk to you about how the church stays healthy. So, chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. So now he's saying, because God's done all this for you, I want you to live a worthy life. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Because there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he begins in verse 2 by saying, I want you to be completely humble. Humility is the very heart of God. It says in Philippians chapter 2, though he was God, he thought it not robbery to empty himself and become a man and be obedient to death on a cross. You see, in the world, we used to be, the world is the opposite of pride. It's like, how much money do you have? How much power do you have? What's your title? What's your position? That's in the world, that's achievement. Christianity is just humility. We've been to the cross already. We died. And now we are just servants of Jesus Christ. Humility. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it. If you find your life, you will lose it. Oh, yeah, I finally made enough money and got that vacation is planned and I got my diploma on the wall. It's nothing. Yeah, Paul said, no, humility. Be completely humble and gentle. Gentle. Gentleness is something that I've had to grow in. I was kind of like a bull in a china closet, but we learn to be gentle. Some of you have more strengths in that than others. And then be patient. Bearing with one another. We put up with each other, you might say. We are patient with each other. We all have faults and weaknesses, but we are patient with each other. And then unity. Keep the unity. Now, he doesn't say create unity. Notice verse 3. Keep the unity. God didn't say, go out and create unity for me. No, the Holy Spirit is never not unified. If the Holy Spirit is living in her and in her, the Holy Spirit won't have a fight with himself. So all we are asked to do is to preserve the unity and to remember that we have one faith and one God and one baptism. And then in verse 7, it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So God gives us each a unique manna gift. I covered this already. Grace is charis, undeserved favor. The gifts are the charismata, the expression of grace. And we all have different expressions of God's grace. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every kind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So he begins by saying, when he ascended, he led captives in his train. He gave gifts to men. And then he explains what that means. He says, before he ascended, he descended. Now, there are different views on this. A conservative view, though very conservative, would just be that it meant God came to the earth and Jesus rose from the dead. I believe otherwise. I believe he's referring to this. And Jesus said, they came and they said, show us a sign. And he said, a wicked and depraved generation asked for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the great fish, or whale, if you want, for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's what Jesus said. Check it out. And so you remember that in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. They both died. The rich man went to one place where he was suffering in flames and wanted someone to water his tongue. Lazarus was comforted in the presence of Abraham, at Abraham's side. King James Bible, Abraham's bosom, his side. And when Jesus Christ died, he first of all descended. And during the 3 days and three nights, he preached the good news to those in Abraham's bosom, the Old Testament righteous who had died. And he declared his victory, the victory of the cross, because even the Old Testament righteous had to be saved by faith, and they had to be saved by the cross. And so he led captives in his train, and when he rose from the dead, he says in Matthew's gospel that some of the graves even opened up after Jesus rose from the dead. And some of the Old Testament people were walking around the city. And as Jesus did this, as he ascended and then descended and ascended, he gave gifts to men. What are the gifts? The gifts of the church. The gifts are listed in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But here he lists the gifts that he gave to equip the church. He gave some gifts. These are the gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Notice that's all one thing, a pastor, teacher. To prepare God's people for works of service. So the apostle, we know the original apostles, there was certain ones that had to have seen Jesus risen from the dead. They had miracles in their ministry. An apostle, the word apostolos just means a messenger sent forth. Prophet, we know now that there's more the gift of prophecy, but there were originally apostles and prophets. An evangelist. We still have gifted evangelists. Billy Graham, who recently died, a very gifted evangelist. Greg Laurie in Southern California, who's still preaching, a very gifted evangelist. Mike McIntosh, you don't know him, but the joke used to be that if Mike would sneeze, five people would get saved. He'd just go, excuse me, I want to be saved. You know, and I don't understand that, but the gift of an evangelist is just the ability to, come on, come. You need Christ. Come on, let's go. And people respond. All of us do evangelism, but a gifted evangelist has that special ability to bring in the fish. Okay? So the apostles, they go forth with miracles, confirming their work and declaring Christ, prophets declaring the mind of God, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. To me, it's hard to separate those two words, because if you're a teacher, you're supposed to have a pastor's heart. You know what a pastor's heart is? You just care about people. You want them to walk in truth. John wrote and he said, I have no greater joy than knowing that my children walk in the truth. So the pastor that comes from the word poimen, which just means in the Greek to feed. To feed, to give food to. And so Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. So pastors and teachers. Now, all of these gifts are so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 12, to prepare God's people. Now, in the King James, that version, that is to equip, to prepare, to equip. In 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. The scripture equips us. And so God gave these gifts so that we would be equipped. The word for equip means to fix from the beginning or to repair. Someone comes in. Sometimes people come in the church and they're wounded. They've had bad teaching. The word prepare can mean to bring healing to them, to equip them. The word of God heals. It's like medicine. It's teaching that makes us mature. The word for mature is translated perfect in some. It just means mature, teleos in the Greek. It means to be mature. God wants his church to be mature. In Hebrews, it said, the writer of Hebrews says, I wanted to give you solid food, but you're on milk. You're drinking milk. You need solid food, he said, is for the mature who through constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So constant use means you carry your Bible with you. You read the Bible in the morning. You think about scripture throughout the day. You know the Bible. And knowing the Bible is what makes us mature. Not knowing it, but applying it, constantly using it. Maturity. God wants us to be mature as saints. There is so much spiritual warfare. I go with Janet, we go to Starbucks. If you ever want to find us, you don't know where we are, just go down to Starbucks downtown. We're probably there. We take a crossword puzzle. This is telling you our secrets here. And we make a Xerox copy of the crossword puzzle. And we go into Starbucks and we have a contest to see who can get the most of the same puzzle. But neither one of us can ever finish it. So we have to combine the two puzzles together and we figure out the puzzle together. Because she knows things that I don't know and I know things that she doesn't know. Okay? Sometimes we do two crossword puzzles and we enjoy coffee. But in the years that I've gone to Starbucks living here in Chico, I've seen the work of the enemy. Right outside of Starbucks, first of all, they set up the whole LGBTQ agenda. For about 2 to 3 years, you would go there and someone would say, do you have a moment for gay rights? Do you have a moment for gay rights? Do you have a moment for gay rights? Very intrusive, right outside Starbucks. And then more recently, you've got the Jehovah's Witnesses are outside. The Jehovah's Witnesses are there with their little stand. Now, if you know your scripture, you know the Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light and his servants masquerade as angels of righteousness or as workmen of righteousness. They're not. That Jehovah's Witness that comes to you in the nice-looking tie, I mean, handsome guys, really, really dressed perfectly, a lot better than your pastor. And then they come and they want to share with you about, oh, I want to tell you about the kingdom. And you read the fine tale, you go, oh, Jesus was maybe a god, or maybe he was a prophet, But he wasn't God. And they try and change and twist the scripture. You need to know the scripture so that you're not vulnerable to the teachings of men and of Satan. We are in spiritual warfare. We are living in the last days. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to judge the world. It could happen today. God's going to call his church up to heaven. There's going to be the voice of the archangel with the loud cry and the trumpet call of God, come up here. And God's going to call the church in to meet him in the clouds. And the rapture of the church is going to be, church is going to be with Jesus. And the world's going to go through a 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist is going to come on the scene and form a one-world government. And the wrath of God will be poured out. It's coming. Jesus came the first time. He says he appeared once to bear sin. He'll come a second time to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So we need to be mature. We need to be equipped. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, you see, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things remember, we will grow, all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So who's the head of the church? Somebody say it out loud. Who's the head? Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. So look at my body here. See, where's my head? My head's up here. That means my brain's in here. Okay. So you could say that my brain is in charge of the rest of me. Jesus, that's just an illustration. The head of the church. But the church, this part over here, that's part of me too. And this part, my brain can tell this part to do something good for this part. And we are the body. We are the parts of the body. We are the hands and the feet and the arms and the leg. And as our head, Jesus Christ, directs us, we are to build each other up. We are to love each other. We are to esteem each other. As each part does its work, we will become mature. So you see, the pastor, teacher, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, his job is to equip you. Take this and say, okay, learn this. We learn it together. And by the way, that's given from God. We all can read the Bible at home. And in fact, there's a place in 1 John where it says you don't need anyone to teach you. You have an anointing from God. In one sense, you can teach yourself if you read the Bible and you learn. But that said, listen, God ordained this process of church. Read 1 Timothy with elders and leaders and teaching within the church. Doctrine. Church is a place of doctrine. So the importance of receiving teaching and being in fellowship. My pastor, Chuck Smith, who died a couple of years ago, he used to say that the people would say, oh, the primary purpose of the church is the evangelization of the world. The primary purpose of the church is the evangelization of the world. No. The primary purpose of the church is the equipping of the saints. And when the church gets equipped, then it can evangelize the world. We come to church to be equipped, to be built up. The world is fighting against us. And when we gather together and we say, hey, let's open our Bibles. The church is not a museum. Here's another cliche. We are not a museum for the saints, but a hospital for sinners, if you will. We're all weak, we're all struggling, and we come to church and we get, oh, I need a little medicine. Okay, good, I'm better. Whew. Okay, let's go face that world again. So as the church, we get equipped, the equipping of the saints for maturity. And then the church now represents Christ because it's equipped. And now we are a witness to the world. Now we can go do missionary work. So the purpose of the church is the maturity, or the King James Version, the perfection of the saints. And we, as each part does its work, the head speaks to the body builds itself up. You, I'm going to conclude now, and we're going to have a worship song. You are the church. Everybody in here is freezing. I can see that. You're cold. See, I'm not cold. I'm sitting up here getting to move around, be warm, do exercises, okay? But we didn't turn on the heat this morning. It's supposed to be 80 degrees today at some point. Summary, listen. You are the church, and the church is the manifold wisdom of God. You better like the church because God sure does. God's multicolored wisdom is seen in the idea of the church. And he even showed it off to the authorities. What do you think of that, Gabriel? How'd you like that, Michael? I mean, the angels went, wow, that was your plan, God. The church. Yeah. Manifold wisdom of God. The beauty of God is seen in the church. So don't mess with God's church. You don't mess with a man's bride. Okay? You're touching my wife, you touch me, you know, right? Should I say that clear? You touch my wife, you touch me. So the bride of Christ is very dear to Christ. There are warnings about those who would sow division or would do injury to God's church. God loves his church. God loves you. And Paul prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do love your bride. You do love your bride, the church. Father, you so love the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, you love sinners today, and you invite sinners to come and to receive you and to become part of your church. Lord, we pray that we would be steadfast in fellowship, that we would be well equipped, that we would build each other up. Lord, we believe that we're living in the last days. We're in much spiritual warfare, and we're only sheep. So we need you to, you're the head of the church. You're the chief shepherd and overseer of our soul. So I pray that you take care of us in every way, watch over us, deliver us from evil, and cause us to walk close to you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen. Amen. Amen.